Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here as your people. Thank you that you've called us to yourself and we've responded with your enabling. And Father, please now speak to us through your living word by your Holy Spirit. Please remind us of how great you are and further transform us into the people you've made us to be. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sorry, but you have cancer. Those are seven words that would change your world, wouldn't they? Cray, you've got glaucoma. You'll need to take drops for your eyes for the rest of your life. That's what I heard about 10 years ago. And every night since that time, I put a drop in each eye. Certain situations change our lives, don't they? On a bit more of a cheerier note, congratulations, it's a boy. Congratulations, you've got twins. That's something else that changes your life, doesn't it? I, Craig, take you, Sandra, to be my wife. I said that about 27 years ago. Marriage is another thing that changes your life, isn't it? Sickness, children, marriage are just some examples of things that change your life. Now tonight, that's our topic. We're talking about world-changing moments. Those things I've talked about change the world of individuals, don't they, and their immediate family. But we're going to think a bit more beyond ourselves tonight to literally world-changing events, the whole world. And there's been a few of these throughout history, and here are two of them. On the left there is the computer. First computer made about the 1950s. And of course today we've got the internet. Now some of you guys don't know a world without the internet, but be assured there was a world without the internet. Okay? A world that I grew up in and some other folk here. But our world has changed, hasn't it, with the coming of the internet. And the world back in the 15th century, in 1440, the Gutenberg press was invented. Before that, to make copies of things, you had to handwrite them. But with this invention, the world changed. And it was particularly helpful about a century later, or a bit less than a century, when the truth of the Reformation started to spread. And it went out because of this press. The Gutenberg press changed the world. Internet has changed the world. But tonight we're thinking about the world-changing moment. The one that tops the list. It is the world-changing moment. And what we're going to see, it is this, despite the fact it was unlikely to happen in many ways, as we'll see. Now, this world-changing moment happened about 4,000 years ago, way across on the other side of the world, in the Middle East. And the world has never been the same since that moment. Believe it or not, what happened 4,000 years ago has impacted life in Eagle Vale today. It has, in fact, impacted your life. And you would not be here tonight if that moment had not impacted your life. And that's why we've got the ripple, this picture with the ripple on it. Things happen and they have ripple effects, don't they? There's an impact that happens. Well, this one that happened 4,000 years ago continues to have a ripple effect. Like I mentioned, we feel the effects. We have felt and we feel the effects of this moment. And this is against the odds. And the first point tonight is this. We have the Lord's choice of Abram. Look at chapter 11, verse 27 of Genesis. This is the account of Terah's family line. Now, this is the sixth time that we've seen that expression, the account of. Here we have another chapter, a new chapter in God's dealing with humanity. And it's really, we need to remember, it's a staggering that the world has got to this point. God was quite within his rights at the flood to wipe everybody out, because everybody was evil, had evil inclination in their heart all the time. It is amazing the world got this far. But in his grace and his undeserved favor, God chose Noah. He led the rescue, but then we saw with that, Noah turned away from the Lord, still had the problem of sin. And of course, sin began to, all the people last week we talked about with Tower of Babel, they all come together at Babel, want to make a name for themselves. God came down in judgment, spread them out with the confusion. And God could quite easily have left the world in confusion. He could have easily done that, and he's right in it, within his rights to do that. So it is staggering we're reading about a family, one family, the line of Terah. It's against the odds we've got so far. And let's read about Terah's family again. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While he was while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot of Haran, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now I meant to have a map of this part of the world. But if you know where the Euphrates River is in the Middle East, that area, they're going around what's called the Fertile Crescent. They get kind of halfway on the way to Canaan, and they stop. Now, like I said last week, this is the Lord's line of hope after the judgment of him scattering the people. Like I said, it's against the odds that we've got this far. But this will be the most important line ever. It will bring the world-changing moment. But look at the family we've got to deal with here. Lot, his dad has died. Sarai, she can't conceive, which in those days was a big thing, and actually still continues to be a big thing if you can't conceive. They'd stopped halfway on their journey, and then in verse 32, Terah dies in Haran. Abram's family is a motley crew. That's what we're meant to see. There's trouble in the family, and we'll see it continue as we go through the story, not so much today, but later on. And Joshua 24 gives us an even bigger, actually a worse picture of what's happening with the family here. Joshua 24 verse 2 says this. Joshua 24:2. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and were nice people." No, that's not what it says. It says, "And they worshipped other gods." Here's a family that is a fatherless child, Lot. Sarai can't have kids. And worst of all, they're idolaters. They're rejecting the Lord, the one true God and only God there is. How can the Lord do anything with this family? How can he choose them? It's against the odds that he does. How can he choose them? We're meant to think. But before we get all high and mighty, think of ourselves. Why did God choose us? Nothing about us that made us attractive to him, was there? Is there? As 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble worth. And the Lord chose us before the world began. We'd done nothing. And he knew we would be born sinners, and yet he had chosen us. See, we rightly too could have been wiped out. But as we've seen in Genesis, God's judgment is never his last word. It could be, but it never is. Out of sheer love, he chose us. Out of sheer grace, that undeserved favor, he chose us. And here, he chose the family of Terah. And then, within that family, he calls Abram. That's our second point tonight. The Lord's call of Abram. Verse 1, the Lord said, or had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Now, I must admit, when I've read Genesis 12 many times, but this is probably the first time I've really taken notice of verse 1. Look at what the Lord is calling Abram to do. He's calling him to leave everything that he knows. He's calling him to leave all the security that he knows. He's calling him to really change from his worshipping of other gods. He's calling him to turn from idols to trust the Lord. It was a call to change his allegiance. And this call is against the odds. Remember, he's an idol worshipper. He is a human being. And remember, after the flood, God said, every inclination of the heart of everyone will be evil. Now, if we didn't know the story, we would say, there's no way that Abram's going to obey this call. There's no way he'll do that. Very unlikely. It's against the odds. It's exactly like the call that Jesus gives us. For example, in Matthew 10, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So the call to us to be disciples of Jesus is exactly like the call to Abram. Give up everything that you love and love me first and foremost. Give up your own ambitions. Give up your own lies is the call to us. Turn and trust the Lord and go his way. The call to Abram is the same as the call to us. Love the Lord more than anyone else. Love the Lord more than anything else. Who would do that? It's against the odds, isn't it? We too, before we became Christians, we're just idol worshippers as well, in one way or another. And we were human, we're sinful. It was against the odds that we would respond, wasn't it? It's against the odds that anybody responds. That's how God works. We go back to Genesis 12 and our next point. We see the Lord's contract with Abram. The Lord's contract. Verse 2. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. Here we see the place and the people component of this contract. Great nation, great name. That happens. You become a great, the Lord's going to be make them into a great nation, a great name. How? By lots of descendants. And having a land where those descendants live. That's the Lord's contract with Abram here. But can you see a problem? Two problems. That's right, Sarai's barren. It's against the odds. Another problem, we read it a bit later in the passage there. It says the Canaanites are in the land. Two big problems to this promise being fulfilled. Sarai can't have kids, and the Canaanites are in the land. Again, against the odds. Seems impossible. But again, that's the way God works. And then the next part of the contract, end of verse 2, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we had the people and the place component of the contract. Here we have the purpose component. The purpose component. There is a command here again. You will be a blessing. You're blessed. First part of the contract. Second part is you will be a blessing. How? Well, the Lord will bless those who bless him, and the Lord will curse those who curse him. Well, it's a good thing. Okay? Here, judgment is a good thing. And finally, in you, all nations will be blessed. Again, we've got to think, this is Abram we're talking about, the idolater, the one who hasn't given God a thought up to this point. He's a human. People have not gone well so far, have they, in obeying the Lord? What's different this time? And we need to see how staggering this contract is. See, despite the sin of the world, the Lord is determined to bless the world. He's determined to bless Abram so that he in turn will be a blessing to others and bring salvation to the world. Blessed to be a blessing. That's the contract. Leave your country, your people, your family. Now, if we were reading the story for the first time, this would be like the tipping point. What will Abram do? All these promises that God has made, are they going to happen? The first point is Abram has to leave. Well, he does. Verse 4. You have the compliance of Abram. So Abram left, so Abram went. Now, three words, but that there's a massive change of heart's gone on in Abram. A massive change in heart. Turn from his idols, turn from trusting other stuff, and he's going the Lord's way, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Lot, the fatherless one. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, remember, no kids, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram, he's turned and to and trusted the Lord against the odds. He's done that, and he's left with his motley crew. His nephew Lot and his wife Sarai has got no, who can't have kids. So he leaves as the Lord commanded. He's believing the promises here. He's believing the contract that the Lord had made. And he enters Canaan. He builds two altars as he travels through, and he calls on the name of the Lord. What's he doing? He's cleaving to the Lord. That's all he's got. That's all he's got. He's left his people, his country, his father's house. The Lord is all he's got, so he cleaves to the one who's given him amazing promises. He leaves, he believes, he cleaves. That's what Abram does. Leaves, believes, and cleaves. Against the odds, he's done that. And the first step in seeing the contract fulfilled has occurred. Now, along the way, there's going to be lots of ups and downs as Abraham fails to trust the Lord. But this is the world-changing moment because it sets in place a plan for the world to be saved from sin. Verse 2 and 3 of Genesis 12 are a summary verse of the rest of the Bible. If someone says to you, what's the Bible about? I've got a minute. Take them to these verses. Because from this point in the Bible is an outworking of these of this contract here. There's a big ripple effect. And actually, it continues from when this Bible was written, when it was finished being written. That ripple continues today. See, through the Lord's, his choice of Abraham, the call of Abraham, the contract with Abram, and Abram's compliance, Abram's world was changed, and through him, the Lord has changed the world. Abraham blessed to be a blessing. Eventually, one would come in the line of Abram, the seed of Abram, the Lord Jesus. And because of that, God's blessing of salvation from sin is now available to all. We can put it this way. God so loved the world that he called Abram. God so loved the world that he called Abram. Put your own name there. God so loved you that he called Abram. Salvation is available now to all. That moment changed the world from that moment on. And that message has come to us, hasn't it? And when we first heard and believed, that changed our world as well. And just think about it. See, against the odds, you've come to believe. Think about what you were like before you accepted Christ. Going your own way, an idol worshipper. But the message came to you. It came to me. Well, if you can't think of the time when you did turn to Christ, think of what you would be like if you did turn away. Wonderfully, if you've known Jesus all your life, praise God for that as well. Against the odds, our world has been changed. We're forgiven. We've responded to that call to leave our home, our families, in a sense. And some of us will literally do that, to go and serve the Lord in other places. See, we're a motley crew as well, aren't we? Have a look at us. Nothing special about us, is there? But we're special because God has chosen us and he's opened our eyes. Special, of course, because we're all human too. See, against the odds, we have been saved. That was our world-changing moment. Last Wednesday, I got an email from a friend of mine and said, "Craig, are you coming along to the conference?" Now, we sent out an invitation, but we had a few problems with the emails. Did you get an invitation? I said, "No." Well, then, about half an hour later, I got an invitation. It was an invitation both to Sandra and I, to go to what's called GAFCON 2018. It's a conference in Jerusalem where Anglicans will come from all over the world to be there. And I got an invite. We got an invite. Couldn't believe it. Still can't believe it. Well, that was a day-changing moment. Actually, it's going to change the next few months as I get organized to go away. And Sandra helps me, of course, to get organized. It's in June. And been blessed also, I'll be going on a trip around Israel before the conference. And then afterwards, I'm going to see my cousin who works in that area serving the Lord. And so I'm going to be away for 3 weeks in June. It's just before Cloncurry. So in June, July, I'll be here for about a week. But that's okay. As always, God's in control. He'll look after you. But that changed my week or day, and it's going to change us, God willing, as I go and I come back and share with you what God is doing and are encouraged by that. That was a bit of a world-changing moment. But nothing compared to what we've looked at today. The choice, the call, and the contract with Abram and his compliance has changed the world forever. The blessing of Abraham to be a blessing impacts us still today. Like I mentioned before, our world-changing moment was being blessed by the one in the line of Abram. Our world has changed. Why? So that we can then be a blessing to others. We've used this expression before, haven't we? Blessed to be a blessing. See, we too can change the world of others. As we're involved in seeing the message of Jesus go out, as unlikely as that feels, we can make a difference. We do make a difference. We've got the Jesus Is mission these next few weeks. Don't be afraid to wear your t-shirt or wear your badge or your wristband or whatever. Who knows what conversations could come up with that? And come along to the self-defense and Bible time. We do mission together. Or the playgroup in Bible time. We do mission together. Come and join us at Raby Tavern there. We do mission together there as well. You just never know. Your Auntie Jackie, who is so hostile to God, God can change her heart. And he might use you. Wouldn't that be great? Your cousin Fred, God could use you to change his world as he comes to know Jesus. Your neighbor Nick, you know what I mean, your cousin Charles. Just think of someone who you know who isn't a Christian. Your dad, Daniel. We've been blessed to be a blessing. It seems impossible, but that's how God works. And God works that way so we don't trust ourselves, but in God who does the impossible. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did the impossible with Abram. You've done the impossible with us. And Father, you can do the impossible with others as well. Please save many more people. Through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to sing again. Please stand and we'll sing together.